Heavenly Father, as we come to your word again, we look forward to the message you have for us. Speak deep into our hearts about how we can not only identify with your church around the world that is persecuted today, but also remain firm in the faith so that we too will stand on that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, so you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But then Paul says at the end of our passage, why am I being persecuted then? On Saturday last week in Odemus, 65 miles east of Izmir in western Turkey, attackers firebombed the Protestant church. Unidentified assailants hurled 6 Molotov cocktails through the windows, inflicting damage. The attack followed months of repeated harassment against the small Protestant congregation. 25 members, Pastor Coburn said, attackers have been throwing stones at the church building every night for 2 weeks. 46 years old, he's been a Christian 14 years. He said his congregation has been unable to obtain formal church status since it began meeting 7 years ago. Local security police are pressurizing the group to close the church. On Wednesday last week in Rajasthan in northern India, Gospel for Asia missionary Jackson was attacked as he stepped off the bus. 4 men from a radical Hindu group grabbed him, taking him by force into a nearby field. Under a barrage of questions, they interrogated him about 2 young Christians who'd joined his church and were planning to attend Bible college to prepare for mission service. They beat him until a neighbor approached and pleaded for them to stop. They left issuing threats against him and the church family. They visited the homes of the 2 young men, warning the families that they would be killed if they allowed their sons to go to a missionary college. Jackson's neighbor, who helped him home safely, is not yet a Christian, although he has been attending the group. The village remains tense. On Monday last week, the BBC reported the plight of the Christians in Bethlehem. Under a heading, Exodus on Upswing, a report from Matthew Price from the town claimed most of the Christians there have either left, planning to leave, or are thinking of leaving. Sami Awad, the executive director of the Holy Land Trust, said insecurity is deep and getting worse. Matthew Price observes, the little town of Bethlehem is perhaps more associated with Christianity than any other place in the world. And yet, statistics published this month show that Christians now account for only 15% of the population, whereas in recent years, they accounted for 80%. Publicly, Christians, he insists there is no friction with the Muslims. The majority, however, since the Hamas government was elected, the Christians in Bethlehem are not just scared, they feel weak and squeezed. And they are deciding the best way to protect themselves is to leave. In Germany this month, the Evangelical Alliance have a journal called IDEA, and they published their annual Martyrs 2006 report, in which they say that 90% of all people in the world today who face persecution or die for their convictions are Christians. Out of all the world's religions, 90% of all martyrs are followers of Jesus. They estimate that 90,000 Christians are murdered every year because of their faith. 3/4 of all the people who suffer suffer persecution or suffer injury as a result of their faith are Christians. And this is particularly and specifically related to the growth of the church, especially in Africa and Asia, because the governments typically support the traditional religion over against Christianity because it is a missionary faith. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Statistics suggest that 10% of all Christians in the world, 200 million, are under surveillance deprived of jobs because of their faith, ostracized from non-believing family members, beaten, tortured, imprisoned, or are killed. That is why we pray for them today. We must pray for their oppressors, that they will repent, and we must pray that the underground church will continue to proclaim the gospel fearlessly. True and false religions. The world is literally gripped by false religions, and the truth is under attack. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, said Jesus. The truth is dangerous. It is subversive. At the end of our passage that we read, Paul describes the cross as an offense to religion. It is an offense. It is a threat. And that is why Christians suffer persecution. And Christians, it seems, are willing to pay the price to stand for Jesus in other parts of the world. And yet in the West, we run the risk of domesticating Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We don't necessarily see the link between truth and freedom. We don't probably experience persecution on a daily basis. So we take freedom for granted, and we're liable to compromise the truth whenever we come up against any opposition. Let me ask you, when was the last time you brought Jesus into a conversation at a dinner party or a meal with friends and neighbors? And if you did, what was the reaction? Can you imagine dying for Jesus on the streets of Virginia Water? I don't think so. Hard to imagine. Last week, we paused for 2 minutes silence to remember the names that are listed on those two plaques on the wall. People who gave their lives to preserve our freedoms and defend us from fascism through two world wars. But just imagine if those lists were the names of brothers and sisters in Christ from our church family who had given their lives in the service of Christ on the streets of Virginia Water. Would we honor them differently? What of the Christ followers we remember today? Just because we don't know their names, they're not friends, should we feel any different? What Paul writes about in this passage, Galatians 5, we're going to look at in a moment, is the norm for most Christians in the world today. Can we take it for granted that it won't happen in our country, in our community? Will opposition intimidate us from proclaiming the truth that Jesus sets us free from sin and death? With a rise in global terrorism, with insecurity over climate change, the role of the church in the next decade is going to change radically. The difference between truth and error, life and death, is going to become much, much more stark. And the importance of our gospel witness is going to become even more critical. And as I look at our budget for 07, and I think, Lord, we didn't dream up these figures. This is the way you have led us in years past. This is the direction you seem to be taking us. I have a strong sense that this is evidence of God's preparation of our church for the future gospel opportunities we are going to have in 07, 08, 09, and so on. It's crucial that we are proactive, not reactive, that we maintain our witness, we build the basis of our church in the leadership team we have, in the teams of volunteers, so that we have a proactive strategy to reach more children with the gospel, more teenagers, more students, more singles, more families, more senior citizens. The question is not how big do we want our church to grow. That's a worldly question. The correct question is, is there anyone locally who has yet to hear about Jesus Christ? And there are plenty. And that's our goal in 07. One more for Jesus. To ensure everyone in our communities hears the good news of Jesus Christ. To ensure everyone has the opportunity to hear the truth and be set free from sin and death. And that's why we're asking you to pledge your tithes and offerings on the 3rd of December. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And yet, as I said, Paul adds in our reading, verse 11, brothers and sisters, why am I still being persecuted? And that's the question we want to answer in the time we have left. Because if the truth sets us free, why so much persecution? And the reason, truth about God's grace is dangerous. It is a threat to organized religion. And that's why it's typically religious people who persecute the church, because they have the most to lose. Just humor me for a moment. But just imagine if James let me get away with introducing a new kind of Christianity at Christchurch. That next week in our news sheet was a leaflet that had 200 to 300 rules on it. And I was going to impose these rules on you. And so it would be very simple. Whenever I see you, I'd say, can I see your list? And I'd go, like on your MOT, you know, you get your list from about your car, and it's tick, 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 cross, tick, tick, cross, cross, oh dear, tick, 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 and you have to stick your car in again for another MOT. It would make my life so much easier, because I could say, let me see your list, tick, 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 cross, tick, tick, and I would be able to judge you, evaluate you. It would make my life so much easier. It wouldn't make your life easier, but it would make my life easier. If you let me impose that kind of system on you, I'd be able to control you, manipulate you, intimidate you. You'd be fooled into thinking that if you kept the rules, you'd be spiritual. And you'd respect those that we told you kept more of the rules than you did, and you'd look down on those who kept less of the rules than you did. It would lead to pride and exclusivity. It would lead to slavery, because there's no way out. And that is what the cults do. You don't have to choose or think, just submit and behave. That is what was at the core of what these legalists were trying to impose on the church of Galatia. Lists of rules and regulations. As we're going to see in the weeks to come from Galatians 5 and 6, only when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and experience forgiveness of our sins can we be set free from that bondage. Born again into his family, we're adopted as children. Filled with his spirit, we become more and more like Jesus. Led by his spirit, we begin to glorify God and share that liberty with others. That's why grace is dangerous, because the truth of what Jesus has done sets us free from those religious systems. Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, as well as some versions of Christianity, based more on law and works than grace and faith. They don't want their followers to be free to choose, free to opt out, hence the ridicule, the opposition, and the persecution faced when someone trusts in Jesus. Paul begins this passage, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, if you are thinking about persecution coming and you want to avoid persecution, I'm going to give you three ways you can avoid persecution. Three ways that Paul explains in this passage that you can take the path of least resistance and come out the other side. But I have to say, these three have a cost attached. Three things it's going to cost you if you choose law over grace. Three things you lose if you turn your back on the grace of God. And the first, Paul says, is you become a slave. You lose your liberty. Verse 1. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. If you turn your back on grace, you become a slave again, a slave to rules and regulations. You don't have a real choice. You have to have a yoke. The question is whether it's the yoke of religion or the yoke of Jesus. The yoke of religion is a burden. The yoke of legalism enslaves. The yoke that Jesus provides is easy and light. Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's light because Jesus carries it for us, with us. The word easy there means gracious. It's easy because it's his grace. That's what grace means. He carries the burden so we don't have to. He guides, he strengthens, he assures. So we don't have to be enslaved again to do's and don'ts. The slave, you lose your liberty. The second consequence of trying to avoid persecution is you become a debtor, you lose your wealth. In these verses 2 to 5, Paul uses several words having the connotation of money. Mark my words, he says, I tell you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every person who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away. Three times, verse 2, Christ will be of no value to you. Verse 3, you will be obligated. And that word obligated means you become a debtor. You owe. And then you become alienated from Christ. It's bad enough to become a slave, but it's worse to lose the assets, the wealth that you already have. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you are rich. Rich indeed. Ephesians 1 promises us, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That's what's at stake when you trade that for a set of rules and regulations. Trade that to look good in the eyes of some legalistic Christians who will judge you by what you wear, by what you do, or what you drive. To gamble law for grace is to lose all that Jesus has done for you. Why? Because if you start to play with rules and regulations, Paul says you have to keep the whole lot. You have to keep the whole law. That's why Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, because they impose rules and regulations on the people, but they found ways to work around them for themselves. Imposing the whole law just doesn't work. We can't make it. It's like being stopped by the police on a motorway for doing 100 miles an hour. The policeman pulls you over and you get out of the car and you say, but I haven't committed adultery, I haven't stolen anything, and I haven't cheated on my tax return. But he may smile at you, but you won't get off. You break one law and you've broken the law. To desire to judge one another by rules and regulations is like gambling with the family heirlooms, because you lose everything. A believer who chooses legalism robs themselves of their spiritual liberty and wealth. The legalist is like a slave, you lose your liberty. Like a debtor, you lose your wealth. And then thirdly, it's like being a runner, you lose your direction. You were running a good race, says Paul, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Paul uses this athletic illustration to describe the Christian running in lanes. And then he's describing how these legalists came in and tried to nudge the Christians out of their lane, into a detour, indeed back to the Old Testament law. That's the third consequence of trading law for grace. It's not wrong to have standards as a church. That's why we have a membership covenant. It's not intended to judge those who sign it, those who don't sign it. It's meant to be a motivation to help us all grow in our walk with Jesus. I was talking to our archdeacon, Julian Henderson, this week about our membership covenant, and he said that they discussed it at length within the bishop's council, the two bishops and the archdeacons and so on. And the bishop actually commended us for having a membership covenant. He said it's actually quite a traditional thing for churches to do in Lent, to challenge one another to a deeper walk with Jesus. They realize it's not intended to add to the gospel. It helps us define what it means to be a Christ follower. It should be the norm for every Christian to want to have a daily walk with Jesus, to attend church weekly, to be part of a small group Bible study where you can grapple with the scriptures and support each other, to be using your gifts that God has given you, to be stewarding your resources, and to look for opportunities to share the love of Christ with others. That's the norm. That's what being a member of Christ's church means, and that's what will strengthen and protect us when persecution comes. But the lesson from this passage is that we mustn't let our membership covenant or anything else we do become a legalistic exercise. Or imagine that keeping religious standards will make us spiritual, or impose the keeping of standards as evidence of spirituality. We're saved by grace. We're sustained by grace. So you have a choice. You can be you can keep to the truth, and the truth will set you free. but that may lead to persecution, or you can take the alternative path. But it will lead to three things. The slave, you'll lose your liberty. Debt, you'll lose your wealth. And as a runner, you'll lose your direction. The believer who abandons grace for law becomes a slave, a pauper, and a runner who's got lost. But the believer who lives by God's grace is free, is rich, and is running the race that will lead to eternal life. But it will also lead to persecution. Paul writes to Timothy on another occasion, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not some, but everyone. Everyone. So we must realize that what our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering is the norm. Our experience is abnormal. In the days to come, the temptation to compromise and settle for a nominal faith will be strong, especially for those of us in the West who have yet to taste persecution. But if we hold on to God's grace, we will find, like Paul, that God's grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For God's grace is sufficient for every demand in life. We are saved by grace. We serve by grace. Grace motivates us to give. Grace enables us to endure suffering. Grace empowers us to share God's love with others. And grace will one day lead us home. Let's pray. Lord, we want to hold to the teaching of the Bible. We need that assurance that we are really your disciples. May we enjoy and experience the freedom that grace brings. As we intercede for our brothers and sisters suffering at this time, may we be prepared and equipped for that day that may come soon, when we too will have the privilege of sharing in their suffering. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.